We'll be continuing in our journey through Matthew. Don asked me about at some point, you know, what I was preaching on next or whatever. I said Matthew, and he remarked that he did that once, and it took him 5 years to get through Matthew. And then he qualified that, and he said, "Well, I did break for Christmas and Easter, you know." I said, "Well, I don't know if I'll take 5 years or not, but it'll take however long God says." But I'm excited about preaching through Matthew. There's so much. I mean, it just covers every element of life in Matthew, and so I'm excited about that. And today, we're going to get into, I got forward in faith as a, let me get in the catch up with the thing here. Here we go. Forward in faith. And it's really appropriate. A lot of what Ed said when he was up here pertains right here. A lot of what Don said pertains to this. Going forward in our faith no matter what. And that's really what this is about. And of course, last week we established the fact that Jesus was in the kingly line. He was, the Messiah, the coming Messiah had to be of the line of David, had to be of the seed of Abraham, and we established that. And now we're going to get into the details of his birth. And just in these 8 verses here, we have really an inspiring picture of the man that God chose to raise his son. And think about this, think if you have a child, and you're going to have this child. But you know you're not going to actually be raising him. I mean, you're going to be overseeing him, as God the Father did. But that's your child. And you've got to pick some man in this world to raise your child. And bring him to maturity because you have this awesome plan that this child has to fulfill. And you're going to pick somebody to do that. And I just think about, with my own sons, man, who would I, if I knew that I wasn't going to be there, like maybe, like what could happen and what did happen, you have a young family or something and you go to war and you realize you might not come back. And so you... Who would I have? Would it be a relative? Would it be a good friend? Would it be, who would it be? And would they raise that child the way I would have them raised? And God picked Joseph. And so these 8 verses are about Joseph. And if you want to read about Mary, that's in Luke. But Matthew gives us like Joseph's side of the story. And so we're going to go through this, and there's so much in here that is for today, for right now, the things that Joseph faced. And make sure I got my other sheet. Yeah, okay. And so let's just get right into it. In verse 18, we see Joseph's dilemma. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, that as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," she was married to Joseph, and I'm going to get into that. Okay, but before they came together, before they were intimate, okay, she was found with child. She was pregnant. And it was of the Holy Ghost. And so we see Joseph's dilemma here. And what you need to understand is about Jewish marriages, how that played out. And usually Jewish marriages were arranged back in this day. Probably when Joseph was very young and when Mary was very young, the parents probably got together. They might have had a connection somehow, who knows. But through circumstances, they came together and they said, your son, my daughter, this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. When she's of age, this is going to happen. And it was usually arranged because, in those days, marriage was far too important to be left to the emotions. Now, how do we get married? Well, typically you meet somebody, you're attracted to them, you get all these emotions going, and a lot of times we marry somebody and maybe that wasn't really the right person, because those emotions kind of go away after a year or so, don't they? Different things, different emotions come up in a year and following, right? And you know, hopefully, you know, you do get the right person or whatever, but they chose in that culture not to leave it to chance. You know, we're going to set this up and all that. And so they do that. And we could call that an engagement. But then when the young woman becomes of age, and they have a betrothal, and it's actually a ceremony, and it's a one-year period. And so they actually have a ceremony. It's binding. And the only way you can dissolve this union is by divorce. It's the only way. It enabled the couple to get to know each other, because many times, you know, they grow up separately, differently. They don't really know each other, but here comes time. You know, the time has come. We're going to have this betrothal. They do the ceremony. Now they are married in every way, with the exception of they're not intimate and they're not living together. Okay, but they're married. They're legally bound, and you know, and that's why it says he was a spouse to Joseph. And later, in another place, well, in the next verse, it says Joseph, her husband. See, the Bible's already calling Joseph her husband, and it says even further down, he's going to, you know, his wife. Okay, they were married in every way, with the exception of living accommodations. And then you have the actual marriage ceremony. When that year of time is over, you have the marriage ceremony, in which case now you move in, you set up housekeeping, you're going to raise your family, you know, do whatever. Okay? But here's the thing. During the betrothal, Mary comes to Joseph and says, "I'm pregnant." And guess what, Joseph? It's of God. God did it. Now, how many of you gentlemen would believe that if your wife-to-be came to you and said, "Hey, I'm going to have a baby, but you know, I haven't been unfaithful to you. God did it." I mean, right? And that's the dilemma. See, that's Joseph's dilemma. He's sitting there thinking, he's probably thinking, "Look, I know I'm not the father." I mean, you know, he would know, right? It's not me. And you know what? I've known this girl, you know, and I've been with her. And I want to believe her. But she's pregnant. So that's the dilemma. And you know, a lot of times we face things like that. We face things in this life where something happens, an event happens, somebody tells you something, and you may be emotionally tied to the situation. And yet you realize it's not going the way that it should. And then you know, do I stay with this person? Do I stay with this church? Do I stay with this program? Do I stay with this ministry? Or do I go somewhere else? I mean, these are things that you're not going to just look it up in the Bible per se. And God's going to, you know, there's a verse there that says, "Thou shalt," like what has been brought up. You know, Don talked to me about this church. You know, there's no verse I could have gone there. Thou shalt, you know, Pastor Phelan. You know, it wasn't there. Okay? So there's a lot of times you're like, you know, do I do this? Do I do that? You're in a dilemma. And we see his discretion. His discretion in verse 19. It says, "Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her privately." Okay? So his initial thought was, "I'm just going to divorce her." Because he could do that under the Jewish law, under the law of Moses. He could do that. During the betrothal period, you could do that. The woman was found to be unfaithful. "I'm going to divorce her privately." But you know, this verse reveals Joseph's character. Joseph was just. It says he was a just man. A man that wanted to do the right thing. He was a man that desired to obey God's word at all costs. This was, and you read about it, all about him, in the parts that we do see Joseph in the Bible, he was faithful to go to the temple every year. He was faithful to do all the things he was supposed to do according to the law. He was knowledgeable of the law. He obeyed the law. He was a faithful man. And he was a just man. He wanted to do what was right. But he, you know, in his mind, he says, I need to divorce Mary because even though it's really hard for me to believe she's guilty, and I believe he really thought this, I'm sure she revealed, you know, he knew enough of her character that this was not like her, okay, to be this kind of person. Even though it was hard for him to believe, it was also hard to believe her explanation. Okay? So, you know, he's struggling with this. And so despite any personal bias or emotion that he might have had, he was going to go by God's word. And so this woman was unfaithful. I need to put her away. But it also, you know, we see here that he was compassionate. He was compassionate. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? What happened? She got hauled before the Sanhedrin, and then they drug her over to the place. They brought her before Jesus and said, here's this woman. You know, they're publicly humiliating her, publicly shaming her. But Joseph wasn't going to do that. He could have done that, but he wasn't going to. He had compassion. There was not going to be a public trial. There was not going to be humiliation or shame. And also, he was not in a hurry. He just didn't just go, oh, wow, bam, you know, I got to do it now. He didn't do that. If you read over in Luke, when she found that she was pregnant, she went where? She went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant by extraordinary means, you know, being past the age of supposedly being able to have a child. So she goes to her cousin's house for 3 months. So I'm sure Joseph had like 3 months to ponder this. And he's thinking about a very difficult decision. And so, you know, it would do us well when we have a choice to make. What's your hurry? Take some time. Ponder your decision. Think about it. And if you do decide to go through with it, how are you going to do it? You know, are you going to do it in what way? In what manner? It's so important. Sometimes we do the right thing with the wrong attitude. And it turns out badly, doesn't it? You know, we got to make sure that we take the time to have a little discretion, to take the time to let the Holy Spirit work. And Joseph did this. He had 3 months. We don't know how, if he had the whole 3 months or, you know, what. But I assume he did because he couldn't really divorce her until she came back from Elizabeth's. Okay, but now here we get to the crux of the whole thing, and that's 20 and 21. It says, but while he thought on these things, okay, so he's thinking on all these things. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, okay, calls her his wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we have Joseph's dream. And what a dream it was. Can you imagine? You know, he's agonizing over all these things, all that has happened. He's seen all these things. And now he's made up his mind. You know, it says he was minded in verse 19. He made up his mind to put her away privately. He came to his decision. And, you know, doesn't God do that sometimes with us? You know, we got something going on. And we pray about it. And we think about it. We ponder it. And then we come to a place where we're going to make a decision. And we make it. Now let me ask you a question. After you've made your decision, are you still open for God to intervene? You know, and I'm pretty driven. I mean, when I make a decision, I'm like, you know, I mean, that's my nature. I just, you know, I've decided this and, you know, I'm going. But, you know, am I open to God changing my mind? And that's something we need to think about. I think a lot of times we pray about things, and sometimes we pray, and I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, well, I've prayed about it and I've got peace about it. Well, let me tell you something. Jonah had peace. He was sleeping in the bottom of a boat. and sailors were afraid for their lives. It was going to sink. He was totally out of God's will, and he had total peace. He was asleep. See, we can have all the peace in the world. That is not how you make your mind up, is because you can have peace about something simply because that's what you want to do. And you got peace about it. You know, we have to be careful. You know, do we leave ourselves open for God to reach in and do something? Something we need to think about. So he's made up his mind, and he goes to bed one night and he has this dream. And the angel says, and I got three things out of this. First one is, I'll say this, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Okay, he says, look what he says. He says, Joseph, now if somebody comes to me and says, Mike, I know you're talking to me. Okay, I mean, I don't have to say, because my dad's name is Clinton. You know, most people don't come to me and go, Mike, son of Clinton. Okay? You know? I mean, you know, people, I've never been addressed that way, although I'm sure I will be from now on sometime in the, probably the near future, but probably before the service is over. But, you know, but nobody comes up to me and says, Mike, son of Clinton. You know? But this angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David. And you know what he's doing? He's reminding Joseph who he is. He's reminding Joseph who he is. He is in the kingly line. He, you know, if Israel had maintained their kingdom, Joseph would have been king. You are of the line of David. And you know what? Sometimes we need to remember who we are. You know, when we're faced with a decision and it looks like either way we make the decision, it's not going to turn out well. Remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You know, you've been born again. You've been bought with a price. And God's not going to leave you off on the side of the road. He's got a plan for you. Remember who you are. You know, so many times I think we forget who we are. We're faced with this stuff, and all we can worry about or think about is the ramifications, the consequences of the decision. But, you know, we need to remember who we are and that God has a plan in this. You know, whatever the dilemma is that we face, there's a plan. There's something that God's trying to do through that situation to impact you, to make you more like Jesus in some way, to accomplish some purpose, whatever it may be. Remember who you are. And then he says, Joseph, son of David, fear not. Fear not. You know, remember who you are and don't be afraid. He says, fear not to take Mary to be your wife. Even though, she's pregnant. And you know what? I'm sure he thought this thing through. You know, if I go ahead and marry her, there's going to be talk. There's going to be talk. And we know there was. It's recorded in the Scripture. One of the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, well, we're not the son of an unrighteous woman. I mean, they brought it up. It was known that she was pregnant before her time, before the time was supposed to be. It was known. And that was something Mary and Joseph had to live with their whole lives. They lived with that. That was, and I'm sure that crossed his mind. But God said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take her to be your wife. And you know, so many times we got to remember who we are and not be afraid to do what God has called us to do. Because Joseph still could have said no. We got free will, right? Have you ever violated God's will and you knew it? Yeah, you have. So have I. But we get to make the choice. And the third thing, He says, don't be afraid. Take her, your wife. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it was a confirmation of what she told him. She said, hey, you know, it was God. And then now he has this dream. Yeah, it's God. Okay. And then it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That was the third task. First is, remember who you are. Second, go ahead and marry her. Third, when the baby comes, you're going to name him Jesus. And you know what? That is the most appropriate name that he could ever have. Jesus was an ordinary name. It, you know, to us, it's like nobody's named Jesus unless it's from the Hispanic community. And then we say Jesus. We don't say Jesus. Right? I mean, but that's, to us, it's weird if someone is named Jesus, because it's a name that's set apart in our culture. But there, it was a common name. A lot of kids were named Jesus. And it's the same as the Old Testament Joshua. It's the same name. And it's a name that says God our Savior. That's what it means. Or God who is salvation. God who is salvation. And it's the most appropriate name. It's a name that became the most significant name ever. There's power in that name. And so the mandate to Joseph was, remember who you are. Do what I ask. Marry her. Go ahead and marry her. And then do something. And you know, we need to remember that in this life. I mean, he believed God. Okay? He remembered who he was. Then he believed the angel. The angel said, hey, don't be afraid to take her. The child is of the Holy Spirit. And he believed that. But then he still had to do it. He had to go and marry her. He had to go and raise that child. He had to go and name it Jesus. Because, you know, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, when they had John the Baptist, everybody was going, oh, you're going to name him this. You name him Zechariah, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, his name's John. And you know what? In Joseph's family, I'm sure, you know, why don't you name him Joseph, or name him after your father, Jacob, you know, or whoever. No, his name's Jesus. We have to be obedient. Salvation, you know, Jesus was not only going to be a son, he was going to be a savior. And salvation is interwoven in the name of Jesus. God who is salvation, that's what his name means. And there's power in that name. Look at Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, if I took my checkbook and wrote you a check for $1 million and gave it to you, You want me to give you a check for $1 million? You know, you would not be any richer than you are right now. You would not be any richer than you are right now, because my name on that check, it's not good for $1 million. I grant you that. Now, if you knew Bill Gates and he wrote you a check for $1 million, you'd be richer. Because his name will cover it. But you know what? It's the name that makes the difference. You cannot approach God in the name of Muhammad. You cannot approach God in the name of Buddha. You cannot approach God in the name of the Virgin Mary, like a lot of places try to. And you know what? You can't approach God in your own name either. Some people they're just good enough. And let me tell you, I hate to break it to you, you're not good enough. The Bank of Heaven does not recognize your name in that regard. You can't pay the price for your sin. You don't have it. The only name good for salvation in heaven is the name of Jesus. What a dream. In verses 22 and 23, we see Joseph's destiny. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. This is a quote out of Isaiah 7:14. It was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. A baby was going to be born under impossible circumstances. A woman that had never been intimate was going to have a child. That is impossible for man. Not impossible for God. But it was an impossible circumstance. And he had an extraordinary mission. He was going to save people from their sins. He was going to be God with us. And out of the millions and millions of men that had been born up to that time, God chose Joseph. It's a destiny. He was chosen. Let me ask you a question. What has God chose for you? Now, I'm not asking you what did you choose for yourself, but what did God choose for you? Because I guarantee you, He has chosen something for you. He did not save you to set you on a shelf. He saved you with purpose. He saved you to accomplish something. There's a reason you have breath. And that's part of your destiny. And we tend to think of destiny as this grand thing. But you know, and it may be for some, but for others it may be, how about a faithful life? How about just faithfully teaching a Sunday school class for 50 years, if that's what it is? And that is just as big as anything else. Because the key is not what you are doing. The key is, are you doing what God asked you to? Are you in the will of God? And if in the will of God, your role is what man would consider a very minor role, you're still in the will of God, and you are just as blessed as the guy that's high profile. You're obedient. You know, what did Jesus say, you know, would be said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In other words, you did what you were told. It's not your fault that He didn't tell you to do something highly visible. And it's not your fault if He does. Our only responsibility is to obey. It's just to go forward in faith, because it takes faith. God chose Joseph. What has God chose for you? And are you living it? Are you living it right now? This minute? Verse 24, we see Joseph's decision. I like this. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, I mean, this dream woke him up, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He obeyed. He made a decision. He woke up. "I believe God. I believe what's going on. I'm going to trust Him. Yeah, I'm going to pay a price for it in the social circles, but I'm going to obey God and trust Him for it." And he goes forward. He marries her. He marries her. Now, can you imagine? You know, she comes back from Elizabeth. I'm sure she's got the baby bump by this time. You know what I mean? You know, she's going to show. And he marries her. And he did it immediately. And he did it completely. You know, we teach this thing, when I teach parenting classes, we teach first-time obedience. Because first-time obedience can save your life or the life of your child. You know, we got the parents, you know, pick up the toys, one, two, three. You know, and you set the pattern, you know? Like if 10 is your number, the kid's not going to move till you get to 10. Seriously. Because what are you doing? You're training him that you don't mean business till you say 10. Right? Kid will sit there and play with it and ignore you until you get to 9.99. And at 10, they start to move if they have any kind of respect for you. And if they don't, they still won't move. Especially if there's no consequences. But we teach first-time obedience. Why? Because what if your child's running across the yard and he's chasing a ball and he doesn't see the car coming? And you say, stop. And you don't have time to go, one, two, right? You could save his life. Well, let me tell you something. When God says for you to do something, he didn't mean tomorrow, or else he'd have told you tomorrow. When God tells you something, you need to obey. I mean, when you know it's one of those obedience things, okay? There's many things God tells me. It doesn't entail, you know, doing something that minute. But you know, and I know you know, because you've experienced that, I have too. You've got that thing going on in your chest. I should talk to that person, and you don't want to do it. I've been there, and I've chose both ways. Freely admit it. I've said, no, I can't do it, and I didn't do it. And then there's been times I went ahead and did it. We make the choice. But, you know, it could save that person's life if you talk to them when God says, because maybe that's the point, maybe that's the moment they're open. And God knows it, and that's why he laid it on your heart, and you're there. And you may not think they're open to it. You know, Brad was just telling me he talked to somebody that had tattoos all over him, and the guy let him talk to him. Let him pray for him. You just, but you know, in your eye, you know, you're looking at him, man, this guy's not going to be open to anything, right? We got to be obedient, and we need to do it when God says. We need to be sensitive to his spirit. And Joseph did that. Then we see Joseph's discipline. His discipline. Yeah. Being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord bid him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Knew her not. He was not intimate with her. It was a virgin birth. And the reason it was a virgin birth is because Joseph disciplined himself to obey God. You understand that many times it takes discipline to obey God? You have to discipline yourself. You know, we must be obedient in doing. Okay, that's what verse 24 is. You know, God said, go, take her, marry her. Okay, and he did that immediately. But then we also must be obedient in waiting. God said, take her, but do not have relations with her until the son is born. And so the discipline had to wait, was to wait. That was the discipline. That is one of the hardest things we do, isn't it? Regardless of what it is. We don't like to wait. We're a very impetuous society, a very impulsive society. And we don't like to wait. We want what we want now. Hey, I've got every right to be intimate with her because she's my wife. Not if God says don't. We have to wait. And this verse also shows us that she's not a virgin anymore. He knew her not until. And they went on and had children, contrary to what is taught in many places. She's not the Virgin Mary. She was only the Virgin Mary until sometime after Jesus was born. Then she was not the Virgin Mary anymore. Now she was just Mary, a woman that had to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ just like every other person. No different. Did she have a special purpose from God? Yeah. But she was no different than you and me. She had to come to a place where she recognized Jesus Christ was her Lord and Savior. And she had at least six other kids that we know of. At least. Four boys that are mentioned in Scripture, and then the word sisters. So we know at least two women, if not more, were born of Mary and Joseph. So we know at a minimum she actually had seven children, which kind of is interesting with that number, seven, the perfect number, but we don't know that it was limited to that. But Joseph had discipline. Joseph had to make decisions in faith and then live out his life in the light of those decisions. I just, you know, I got one of these things in email. Actually got it from Don, and then I got it from Charlie Spielman, Senate, our director of missions. But it's a couple pages, but I just want to make the point. You know, there's a what's going on in our country. People and organizations are making decisions. They're making decisions. And there's a place back east called Bethany Christian Services. And it is a adoption and foster care agency, Christian adoption and foster care agency. And they believed in marriage, one man, one woman, and they would only place children in those kind of situations. They recently announced they would now place children in same-sex households and other families identified as LGBTQ, ad infinitum, you know, just the letters just go on. And they're calling this a pivot. They're pivoting away from Orthodox biblical Christianity, capitulating to the aims of the sexual revolution and the new morality. Bethany Christian Services buckled under the pressure. Try as they may to walk, I'm just paraphrasing, I'm skipping a lot, but try as they may to walk the tightrope, there is no middle ground between the moral revolution and biblical orthodoxy. Christians must understand this. Pressure is mounting on all fronts, and it will confront every single Christian institution, school, congregation, denomination, and ministry, period. One of those laws they're contemplating right now. It's going to make it very difficult for a church to say that marriage is only between one man and one woman, that homosexuality is a sin, it's wrong. It's going to become very difficult to do that and not face repercussions. And it's actually well worth reading the whole two pages that I have, but I'm not going to do that. But this is a Christian organization, and they had to change some of the stuff in their thing, you know, whatever. They highlighted some phrases that were on their website, and they were taken down because of this decision that they have made. And you know what? They forgot who they are. They had fear, and then they did the wrong thing. That's literally what happened. What Joseph had to deal with in this passage, that's exactly, and they chose to bow down. They chose to pivot, to turn the other way, totally anti-Bible direction. They chose it. We're not going to choose that here. Okay? We're going to remember who we are, and we're going to go forward in faith, and we're going to do what's right. You know, and if they come and arrest, or if they come and lock the doors, then we'll meet over at Harvey's place. We'll open up his workshop over there. I mean, I don't know. It may come to that. If they pass this law they're trying to pass right now, very possible that we could be criminals for doing just what we're doing right here. But we got to remember who we are. We're children of the King. God's got this. I just got through preaching Revelation. You know who wins. You know, however we get there, we're getting there. Okay? God's got this. You know, God's not wringing his hands over Bill H.R. 1 or whatever that thing is they got floating out there. You think God's up there going, oh, I didn't see that bill coming through. No. He's got people. Still got people. I know it seems like Elijah sometimes. You know, Elijah thought he was the only one. But God's still got a ton of people in this country that believes this book. Okay? And I just pray that they'll remember who they are and that they won't be afraid and that they'll go forward in faith and just obey God. Just do what God tells us to do. And it's like what one of those two gentlemen said, I forget which one, but you know, we're just going to preach the truth out of this book and whatever that says, that's what's right, that's what's wrong. And if there's a price to be paid, so be it. Joseph had to make those decisions in faith and then live out his life in the light of those decisions. We have to do the same thing. We're going to live out our life in the light of those decisions. I would rather be shamed here before man than be ashamed before God. Let the world think what they want of me. I care more about what God thinks of me. I pray every day that I don't let him down. I pray every day for strength and just go forward. Because, you know, I have this vision of how I want to live out my final years, however many those are. It may not be that way. But it'll be what God allows. And that's what I want. He had to make those decisions. At times, Joseph's duty to God coincided with his desire. You know, there were times when doing what God would have you do, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm excited about that. You know, I want to go. But then, you know what? There's other times his desire had to coexist with his duty. In other words, he had the desire, but the duty was taking him elsewhere, and he just had to go ahead and serve, even though his desire was not fulfilled. You know, that's the same for us. Sometimes serving God is great and we have a great time. I relish all those trips I made to Peru and my trip to Kenya. I relish those things. It was my desire and God blessed and I enjoyed it. But you know what? Sometimes you don't get what you want. Sometimes He makes you do things, or I shouldn't say makes you, asks you to do things that maybe wasn't your desire. That wasn't number one on your list. But you know what? You do it. Because God's called you to. Yes, Joseph had powerful dreams to give him confidence. He said, well, if I had a dream like Joseph, I'd get up and obey. Yeah, but we got the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't have that. We have God in us trying to guide us, trying to motivate us, trying to influence us to serve Him in a greater way. We have that. We have the advantage over Joseph. So let's just go forward in faith and serve Jesus one day at a time, while there is still time. Because there may come a day when time will be up. When Jesus says, when the night comes, no one can work. When's the night coming? Well, we don't know. We don't know that day or hour. But we need to be busy about doing what the Master says. And the only way you're going to do that is remember who you are, don't have fear, and obey. Just go do it. Go forward in faith. We're not going backwards. We're not going to pivot. Okay? We're going to go forward. Maybe someone in this room, I'm going to ask you a question. In whose name are you relying on to make connection with God? You think it's just your good works? Or you think it's because you're Baptist? That won't get you anywhere either. Okay? I mean, I'm glad you're Baptist. I'm glad you're here. But that don't get you to heaven. Whose name are you relying on? Hope you're relying on the name of Jesus, because that's the only way to the Father. It's the only way. It's a very narrow gate. It's a very narrow gate. For the rest of us, are you going forward in your faith? Do you have some fear about what's going, about going forward, what it might mean for you personally? Do you remember who you are? Sometimes we make decisions not remembering who we are. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give everyone a chance to respond. Is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have never... Maybe me speaking today, you realized that you have never asked God to forgive you. You've never admitted to Him you're a sinner. You've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in that. Is there anybody like that? I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. If you've never made that decision. For the rest of us, how many would say, yeah, in these times... In these times, I've kind of forgotten who I am, and thank you for reminding me. Anybody like that? Just God bless you. Thank you for that. Anybody here maybe say, yeah, I remember who I am, but my faith has been a little shaky lately. I see all these things happening in this country, and my faith is shook a little bit, and thank you for reminding me. Anybody like that? My faith has been a little... Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, well, I've just been kind of not diligently in obedience. There's some things God has moved on my heart and I've been kind of putting them off and I know I need to do it. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you and I ask your blessing on this group that's here today, this group that's maybe watching on the internet, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that your spirit would move, that you would remind us who we are, and that you would remind us that we have a job to do, and that you would increase our faith, Lord, and take away our fear. Be with these that raise their hand, Lord. You're dealing with them. Father God, I pray you would show them exactly what you mean to show them. Lord God, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct them to the place they're supposed to be with you. Give them the faith to do it and the courage, Lord. And we'll praise you for the result. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is your time as the music plays. If God has dealt with you in some way, whatever way, whether it's subject matter of today or maybe it's just something else you've been dealing with, but God has spoke to you, this is your time to deal with Him. Do not waste the moment. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this portion of Scripture where you took one man and used him in a mighty way. Thank you for the lessons that you showed us out of this man's life. Help us, Lord, to be as faithful as Joseph. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.